Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned because this could be, in fact, it very well may be, the most important 30 minutes in your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and indeed education, and it's always done with no manipulation. That means there are no hidden agendas, nothing to sell you, nothing for you to join, just simply something that we're trying to give you here, and that is truth found in the Bible or the Word of God. Yes, it's a religious show, but it's not a dialogue, it's a monologue, it's simply me talking to you. So if this is your first time to tune into The Flatline, please stick around. FLOT, F-L-O-T, that's the name of our show, and that is a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops. One of the things that we teach on this radio show and have been teaching for well over 130 shows here on this particular station is how the outside pressure of adversity can be converted to the inside pressure of stress if you are not careful. But God has provided some wonderful problem-solving devices for you. And if you, in fact, learn them and use them, and by that I mean deploy them into the forward compartments of your soul, into the thinking compartments of your soul, then in spite of the adversity, you don't have to convert it to stress. You know, a lot of people think that stress is inevitable, and that's not true. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and yet stress, well, now that's what you do to yourself. So when we teach you the Bible, when we teach you the Word of God, we're actually giving you problem-solving devices. We're giving you ammunition for your thinking. And in fact, it's called divine viewpoint. And it's opposed to human viewpoint or what the world says. And so when you amass a large amount of divine viewpoint, it becomes a biblical inventory of ideas or thinking so that eventually you're able to operate under divine viewpoint. And you're able to establish this flatline in your soul so that the outside pressure of adversity doesn't come crashing through into your life and create the inside pressure of stress and stress-related sins. Make no mistake about it. Stress is self-induced, and self-inducement is sin. And mental attitude sins in particular are some of the sins that we're talking about today. We're going to be dealing with the mental attitude, and we started a show last week talking about this very same thing. We talked about the mental attitude of fear, and we spent a whole 30-minute show dealing with fear and what the Bible has to say about fear. Today, we're going to continue our study in mental attitudes, and we're going to study worry and how worry is, in fact, a mental attitude sin. This show is designed to give you accurate information now, not some sort of useless speculation that's called artificial intelligence. AI, or artificial intelligence, is a combination of arrogance and ignorance. But what I'm giving you today is the Word of God, and it's not arrogant and it's not ignorant. It's divine viewpoint. It's called the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. It's the Word of God found in the Bible. You can think like He thought. And you can live like He lived when you assume His mental attitude. Is it possible for you to assume the attitude of Christ? Well, according to Paul in Philippians 2:5, it is, because he said in that very passage, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." And Paul the Apostle never tells us to emulate his emotions. He tells us to emulate his thinking, to learn to think like he thought. One of the secrets to Hebrews 12, where Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, suffered the shame. Joy was a mental attitude, and that doesn't mean that it was fun hanging on the cross. That's not what the writer intends. But he's talking about the mental attitude that our Lord had and the mental attitude that sustained him in spite of the unfair treatment that he received and the death that he was about to endure as the punishment for our sin. And he didn't worry. He wasn't mad. He wasn't angry. He wasn't afraid. because he knew he was exactly where God the Father wanted him to be. He knew this is why he came into the world. He came into the world, the Lamb of God, without sin, to atone for our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin. And thus the Bible says, he that knew no sin was in fact made sin for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he was made sin for us. Now, in regards to this mental attitude, I want to give you a few principles or a few points that I think will help you. And if you have any questions, you can always write to me. And you can write to me at Rick Hughes, and my address is simply Post Office Box 100, P.O. Box 100. That's not very complicated. And the city, well, that's a little different. The city is Cropwell, C-R-O-P-W-E-L-L, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. If you have a question, you can write to me there, or you can go to the website, which we maintain a huge web presence, and simply type in your web browser, www.bigrick.org, bigrick.org, O-R-G. And when you go there, you'll see our website, and then you can email us from the website, and you may, in fact, have some of your questions answered by reading some of the material that is on the website. And, by the way, most of the radio shows are cataloged on the website under schedule. So if you have a speaker hooked up to your computer and you have high-speed internet access, you can actually listen to past shows that we've done here on the station in the past. So now let's move on with this a little bit. The concept of the mental attitude. What does the Bible say about the mental attitude? Let me remind you of something. There are three types of sin that Christians can commit. And I'm talking about people who are believers in Jesus Christ. If you've never made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ, you have committed one terrible sin, and that is the sin of unbelief. The Bible says, he that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believes not, the wrath of God abides on him already. No one goes to hell because they worry. No one goes to hell because they tell a lie. No one goes to hell because they're afraid. If a person goes to hell, if he winds up in the lake of fire, it is because he has not believed the testimony of God. When God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. When Jesus Christ the Lord said, this is the will of the one who sent me, that you believe in me whom he hath sent. When John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So for the unbeliever, the issue is not particularly sins, but do you believe or do you not believe? Because it's not your sins that relegate you to the lake of fire. It's your unbelief. But for the believer, the person who has indeed accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, now we're dealing with personal sins in our life every day. And these personal sins come in three areas: what we think, what we say, and eventually what we do. And we sin in one of these three areas. And I remind you, the Bible says we have three enemies as well. The first one is the flesh. And the flesh is our genetically formed old sin nature that we receive from Adam. The second is the world and the lure of the world that's always calling you, always luring you to follow the my way, highway, and forget about God's way. And the third, of course, is Satan. And he does have a force that reckons with you and knows your weaknesses, and he's able to tempt you in areas where you are indeed the weakest. And the Bible says he goes around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can destroy or devour. That's why we're encouraged in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor of God so that we can stand against the strategy of Satan. Satan is thinking, and he is thinking about us. And we are to think about him, and how to handle him as an adversary. And so mental attitude is where it all starts. The mental attitude. So let me give you a definition of a mental attitude. A mental attitude is the function of human thought. Mental attitude is the function of human thought. Your mental attitude is what you think at any given time. I took a drink. Your mental attitude is what you think at any given time. So consequently, what you think is the battlefield in your soul. The battlefield to control you is always to control what you think or what you don't think. And so you win or lose the battle in life based on what you think or don't think. So what you think is more important than anything else. And that's why so many people go through life and struggle because they're mindless, they're not thinking, and most of the time they operate on their emotion. And emotions are wonderful as a bona fide appreciator of the soul, but emotions were never designed to make decisions. They were never designed to control you. And when you allow your emotion to take control of your life, and you make life-changing decisions based on what you feel rather than on what you think, and you're going to get in trouble 99% of the time. Because what really counts is the power of the Word of God in your consciousness. The power of the Word of God in your consciousness. In your stream of consciousness. In the thinking part of your soul. And the power of the Word of God that's called Divine Viewpoint, as you learn God's Word, as you apply it, as you use it into your life, it goes into your stream of consciousness where it becomes part of your vocabulary and your memory center and your recall. This is where the real power in life is. And therefore, your life can come to be what you think, not what you feel. It's very important because most believers today want to have some sort of impact in the plan of God, and yet they don't understand how God works or how God operates. You can see that from people who want to do some one-shot decision to fulfill the plan of God in their life. So they want to go forward and rededicate their life to the Lord, and they feel like, well, this is it. I've made a spiritual decision. I've dedicated my life to the Lord. Or some pastor will tell you, you need to get saved and make Jesus Lord of your life. Unfortunately, he's already the Lord. You're not going to make him something that he's not already. But you may want to put him in control of your life, and there's a simple way that you do that, not by saying those words, I'm making you the Lord of my life. That doesn't mean anything if you don't adhere to the principles. And the way that you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life is you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life on a consistent basis, and you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on a consistent basis, and you begin to represent him and re-present him to your generation. And this is what 1 Peter talks about in 2:21, how we become the image of Christ or the tracings of Christ. So it all starts with what you think or what you don't think. And so the delegation of divine power in my life and the delegation of divine power in your life doesn't come through some one-shot decision that we make at church or at camp or at a retreat. It comes from the consistent intake of the Word of God, where we consistently take it in, we consistently learn it, and I might add, under a qualified pastor, sitting in a local church in privacy in the congregation where the pastor's teaching you the Bible. God didn't tell you to go out, take your Bible and sit under an oak tree and learn it on your own. He gave you people who had spiritual gifts. The spiritual gift of pastor teacher taught in Ephesians 4:17 is a bona fide gift, and that man's job is to study and teach you the Word. And as you learn it and apply it, then you can begin to delegate the power of God into your life because you're thinking divine viewpoint. And now your decisions are based on what the Word of God says and not what you feel or what you think. See, what you really are as a person is what you think, not what you appear to be on the outside. And, you know, that's pretty easy to do. We can fool people all the time. On the surface, you can show up in church on Sunday morning, and on the surface, you can appear to be a good person. You're in the right place, doing the right thing. You're at church. You're singing, Oh, How I Love Jesus, and you're dressed nice. But on the inside, you could have unconfessed sin in your life, be quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. And the end result is that you're doing a right thing, but you're doing it in the wrong way, and you are a facade. What you appear to be on the outside is not what you really are on the inside. And unfortunately for you, or fortunately, God can see what we're thinking. He knows our thoughts. And the first thing he knows is he doesn't think like we think. even says that in Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. But, you know, unfortunately, some people can hide their thoughts and some can't. Some people are really good at playing poker, being rather laconic or a few words, and some people can't shut up. I don't know which one you find yourself around, but me, I prefer to be around the laconic types. So people can't hide what they're thinking because they run their mouth and tell everybody what they're thinking. But the real you is the content of the thoughts of your soul. That's why Proverbs 23:7 says, as a person thinks in his soul, then so he is. That's the real you, what you think. And when you learn the Word of God and think the Word of God, then you're thinking the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. So thinking is either you applying God's Word to your life, or it's you living in the artificial intelligence stage of arrogance and ignorance, and that's called human viewpoint. So either you're thinking divine viewpoint, or that's God's Word, what does it say, or human viewpoint, artificial intelligence, arrogance and ignorance. So it falls into two categories, thinking does, and it's up to you to figure it out. And so if you take the Word of God and learn it and use it, then you can think that way. And by the way, your speech and your action is always a reflection of what you're thinking. So, I mean, if all you can say is, duh, hello, dude, what's up, man, you're not thinking very much. Your vocabulary is an extension of your thought life. And if you have a vocabulary of about 200 words, then that's the way you think. These people get really weird about this. They think that they imagine that little babies can think. Well, listen, folks, you have to know words to think. You think in terms of words. And so a baby doesn't know words yet. They begin to respond to certain emotions. But the baby doesn't say to himself, I think it's time to eat, because he doesn't know the words yet. I think it's time to eat. So he just responds to the human intuition of the hunger pain in his stomach, and he cries. And then you say, oh, the baby's hungry. So thinking comes from words that we learn. And then we express ourselves through these words. And thinking and speaking is a reflection of our priorities in our life, or what we live by. That's why the Bible says in Galatians 6:3, if someone thinks he's something when he's really nothing, he's kidding himself. And that's the illusion of the arrogant person in self-righteous arrogance, when he thinks he's one thing and he's not. You see, this unrealistic expectation gives an unrealistic self-image. And you have to remember that. So if you want to think divine viewpoint, listen to what the Bible says. And that's why I'm going to give you this information on worrying today. If you want to think what the Bible says, here's what it says in Romans 12:2-3. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your thinking. Did you hear that? Be transformed by the renovation of your thinking. Why? Well, it goes on to say, so that you can prove what is the will of God. That is, namely, the divine good production, or the well-pleasing to God. And then he goes on to say, for I say through the grace which has been given to me to everyone among you, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance. That's AI, artificial intelligence. Beyond what you should think. That's the unrealistic self-image. But think in terms of sanity. That's humility. For the purpose of being rational without illusion, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. What exactly is the standard of thinking from His Word? The mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We have to learn to think like He thought. How do you do that? The pastor teaches you the mind of Christ. You learn it. You apply it into your life. And you assimilate, divine viewpoint. Now, everybody's got some form of rationality in their life, but most of the time it's related to illusion. Therefore, our rationality is not reality. It's an illusion. That's what the old sin nature will do. It'll give you an illusion. You won't see yourself as you really are. But when you take the Word of God and look into the mirror of the Word of God, it will eliminate all of your subjective thinking. And it will allow you to see yourself as you really are. The Word of God can give you some common sense and a rationale and a sane divine viewpoint where you can make some good decisions. And when you begin to advance spiritually in your life, then you begin to have a mental attitude that is reflected by you using the problem-solving devices found in the Bible. And worry is not a problem-solving device. Worry is a mental attitude sin. Make no mistake about it. Worry is a mental attitude sin. And it is a sin of self-torment and anxiety regarding anything in life that you're worried about. Worrying is a disquieting and painful state of mind that involves undue or illicit concern over something. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can worry yourself sick. That psychosomatic illness is through mental attitude sins. It's the painful uneasiness of mind that anticipates the worst. Like, if I get on this airplane, I know it's going to crash, so I'm not going to get on this airplane because I'm not ready to die. And you see, that's what worrying will do to you. It is this attitude of trouble or disaster or uncertainty, and it creates restlessness or anger, agitation, being mentally disturbed, and anxiety in your life. And that's why God doesn't authorize the believer to worry. God has a better way for you to operate. Worrying is arrogance. I'm going to say it one more time. Worrying is arrogance. It is you assuming that God is not able to control the situation. And so you are assuming that you're in big trouble and God's not looking, God's not watching, or God doesn't care. And that's pitiful. You're not allowed to worry in the Bible. And if you are involved in worrying, you need to rebound problem-solving device number one. You need to rebound that sin to God every time you're tempted to worry, or you'll never have plus H in your life. You'll never have the happiness of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life if you allow worry to control you. If you allow worry to create this restlessness and this agitation and this mental disturbance in your life, and if you don't check it, you will go nuts. Worry is a destroyer of the soul. And if you don't keep it away, it will eventually take you into mental illness. You'll get a warning first. That'll happen. It'll be a physical problem because it shocks the body. Proverbs 12:25 puts it this way. Worry in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word, and that's the word of God, produces superabundance of happiness. That's a corrected translation. The word of God produces a superabundance of happiness, but worry weighs down your heart. So the solution to worry is the good word, or the word of God that you've learned and applied into your life. And it gives you a superabundance of happiness. Now, we don't have to worry if we understand one simple principle. You never have to worry if you understand the unfailing love of God and you have the motivation in your soul to return that love back to Him. The Bible says we love God because He first loved us. The Bible says there is no fear in love, and perfect love casts out fear. And fear is an extension of worry. And so when you understand that God loves you, and He does, He loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. Don't you understand that if God loves you enough to send His Son to die for you, that He loves you enough to protect you while you're in this world? That's an a fortiori concept. I mean, He did the greatest thing first and the lesser second. The greatest thing was Christ giving His life for us as a ransom for our sin. And the lesser is the Lord providing for us every day. So why would you worry? If you understand that, then you can love God back. And 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep His mandates, and His mandates are not hard. And one of the mandates is stay out of worry. Don't worry. You see, when you understand this, then the motivation from the Holy Spirit and the blessing that comes into your life replaces worrying. It's the unfailing love of God becomes the motivation for you to execute the spiritual life. You've seen the fidelity of God. He's never let you down. He's faithful. And God wants you in love to reciprocate and be faithful to Him. If He's been faithful to you, then you be faithful to Him. And worrying is an indication of unfaithfulness in your life. Because if you forget the unfailing love of God, then you'll never know what true happiness is in your life, and you'll lose the battle for your soul. You won't be able to control what you're thinking, and worry will produce fear or guilt in your life. It's the major producer of both of these things. Listen to Deuteronomy 31. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not be afraid of them. Don't tremble at them, because the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. He goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. What are you afraid of? What are you worrying about? Well, bad news causes worry, doesn't it? Bad news causes you to worry. In Jeremiah 49:23, you can see where the Lord spoke judgment on Damascus. And the people were worried because of what God predicted would happen. Jeremiah predicted it, and it caused a lot of worry. Bad news causes worry. And the believer doesn't have to have that bad news. God's not going to judge you. He's going to bless you and pour out blessing in your life. Worry even causes people to become hysteria. And Martha became full of hysteria when Jesus came to her house, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and not helping her, and she said, get her in here to help me. And Jesus said, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about a lot of things. Mary's got the right attitude. See, you can worry about every little thing in this life. You can worry about what you're going to do at the church next week. You can worry about how you're going to pay your bills. You're going to worry about what your kids are doing. You see, people cause us to worry all the time. I remember a story in 1 Samuel 10:20 when Saul's father lost three of his mules and sent Saul to find him. And this was really the plan of God for Saul to link up with Samuel and Samuel to anoint him the king. And Samuel told him, listen, as for your mules, Saul, the ones that were lost 3 days ago, don't worry about them. They've already been found. He was worried about the mules. You see, worry can even lead you to the sin and to death. When you get out of fellowship with God, and you fail to confess that sin, and you go through warning discipline, intense discipline, and eventually there's dying discipline. And this is when your Heavenly Father takes you home. It doesn't mean you don't go to heaven. That's not what I'm telling you. It means that you perpetually stay out of fellowship over an extended period of time, and God the Father has to take you home. Worry won't solve any problems. It's a characterization of a believer that's under control of his old sin nature, and it will cause you not to concentrate on the Word of God. Matthew talks about it. Luke talks about it. In Luke 8, it says that worry causes a lack of concentration, that it will choke out the Word of God in your life. So you're not allowed to worry. You're not ever told to worry. You're told to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That's what you're told to do. And any time you find yourself worrying, then you must admit it is a sin. And the sooner you do that, the sooner you'll get back in fellowship. Fear is a mental attitude sin. Worry is a mental attitude sin. And fear and worry are two sides of the same coin. I hope this has helped. If you have more questions, you can write to me or tune in next week. Until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.